Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Let's try again. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Right, well done. Well done. LifePoint family, welcome back. If you are a guest this morning, we're thrilled that you're here with us. I hope you'll take us up on that and utilize lpguest.com. If you've got a Bible with you or a copy of the scriptures, either physically or digitally, go ahead and open it to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Jonathan prayed a minute ago, right? Just this idea that we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to the Lord, but rather we come to Him, and He is the one who does the washing. And that's very appropriate, and maybe something the Lord just wants to say to many of us, if not all of us this morning. You'll see, I think, why as we get into Philippians 3 this morning. But before we do that, let me just give you a couple of updates on things. So last week, I had a chance to be up at our Marion campus. Pastor Paul was down here teaching, and it's a joy always to have him come back here, and a joy for me to go up and teach at our Marion campus. For those of you who don't know, we sent about 75 folks out of this campus and a couple of years ago up to Marion along with Paul and Maddie and their family to launch that campus. They're doing just so well. It was really fun for me to be there to see all of their teams working on Sunday morning, the way in which they've grown. They're seeing people come to faith and baptizing people, and so just know, right? Let's keep praying for them, and also know, and let's celebrate together that God is doing some great things in Marion, and it's fun to see what God is doing, what he's doing there and through that group of folks. Also, wanted to give you an update. We ask, our life group leaders to do a fair bit of work and pay attention to just who's in their group. And some of that data came in this past week. So our campus life pastors and directors really did a big push this last term when we launched in August to say, hey, we want to help as many people engage in life groups as possible. We've grown a lot in the last year. And so over this last term across our six campuses, we saw more than 400 people get into life groups. And so we're thrilled about that. Here at this campus, we saw a 10% growth in folks jumping in to life groups. And so at this point, we've got almost 90% of our Sunday attendance in a life group. And so can we just take a moment to celebrate that? I'm thrilled about that. And I want to say just a special thank you to life group leaders and to our life groups and individuals and members here, just in the way you're inviting and investing in one another relationally. We really do believe it makes a difference. We are to love one another, and that's one of the ways in which we do that. And so thank you, and may keep up the good work. All right, as we look at Philippians 3 this morning, so we've been in this series now for a number of weeks, I think 7 weeks, that we're calling Joyride, looking at this New Testament letter where the Apostle Paul talks a lot about joy. We're going to see that this morning. We ended our last time in the middle of sort of chapter 2, where Paul talks about working out your salvation, not working for your salvation, but working out your salvation, what God has done for you. I'm gonna go over or skip over the latter part of chapter 2. I'll summarize it for you. Paul, just on a personal note, sort of says to them, hey, I want to send two guys your way, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy is sort of Paul's right-hand man, his son in the faith. Epaphroditus was actually from Philippi, and he got sick, and the Philippians heard that he had been sick. And so he says, I want to send him back to you so that you can see he's well. And he almost died for the sake of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says, as I send these guys to you, Philippians, will you honor such men? They're working hard for the gospel, and they're working hard on your behalf. So that's the last sort of half of chapter 2, is Paul speaking just on a personal note to the Philippians. And then he says this, starting in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers... The word finally there really means sort of like looking ahead, right? Further ahead. It says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. If it's true, it's worth saying more than once, right? And the Apostle Paul has told them rejoice. He mentions joy or rejoicing 16 times in this letter. He's going to say it again in chapter 4. But we're going to just park there for a moment, because this is one of two commands that the Apostle Paul gives in this section. He says first here, rejoice in the Lord. That's a direct command to the Philippians and through the ages to you and to me. And as I thought about it this week, it sounds so simple. It's actually really profound when you think about it. And I think it's important that we understand and remember and note, okay, what is Paul saying to rejoice in, and what is he not saying to rejoice in? And this is important. Paul's not saying, hey, rejoice in the circumstances of your life. Paul doesn't say, hey, look at your life and look at this, look at what's going on in your life right now and just find the good things, right? Try to focus on the positive and find the silver lining. And I'm not saying any of that's bad, but I think it's important that the Apostle Paul doesn't look at us and command us or the Philippians to, hey, rejoice in those things. Because the reality is life has its seasons of ups and downs. And if you're rejoicing in circumstances, you're going to find yourself on quite a roller coaster ride. There are seasons, right, even now for some of us, where you would say it's a good season. And I can look at the circumstances of my life and I can find a lot of joy in a lot of ways in the season that I'm in. For others of us, it's a difficult season. In my own circle, right, I know of two deaths in my circle just this last 3 weeks. One tragic here in the life of our church. Talked with a guy this week. I've mentioned him before, right, in our church and our family. His wife and mom of three has cancer, an aggressive form of cancer. Not sure all of what's going to happen there. The reality is that for some of us, and for some of us right now, and for all of us at various times, you look around at the circumstances of your life and you go, this is just not a happy season. This is one of those valley moments. And that's why it's really important that Paul says, no, not to rejoice in circumstances, but to rejoice in the Lord. We go through valley seasons, and even just big picture, we live in a world that's relationally and socially fractured, emotionally and mentally stressed, war-torn, natural disaster-weary, and overall just broken and marred by suffering and sin. And Paul says, I'm not telling you to rejoice in those things or just look hard and find the silver lining. Paul says, I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, hey, give thanks in all circumstances. But who are you giving thanks to? To the Lord. You're not giving thanks necessarily for the circumstances, but you are thanking God in the midst of all those circumstances. And that's what Paul is saying here. In the midst of any and every season, you've got a reason to rejoice because God loves you and he's still in control. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And you say, okay, how do I do that? I'll give you at least two things. You rejoice in who he is, and you rejoice in what he's done. You rejoice in who he is right now, no matter what season you're in, no matter what's changing in your life, whether it's a mountaintop moment or a valley moment. God, I've got good news for you. God remains the same. When you think about the character of God, he is good. He is steadfast in his love towards you. He is kind. He is just. And all the things that he is never change. You think about Moses in the Old Testament, right? God called the man Moses. Moses, the guy who led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when God called him and said, Moses, I'm sending you back to your people, to the people of Israel, to bring them out. Remember what Moses said to God? Said, what am I supposed to tell them? What name am I supposed to give them? When they say, who sent you, right? What is your name? And what does God say to Moses? I am. Tell them the I am sent you. And that word, right, the root of it is basically to exist, to be. You can translate it, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All reality flows from him. He never changes. He's constant. And so you and I have this anchor for the soul. When everything around us is changing and you're tempted to say, I don't know what's going to happen, you look at God and go, man, he never changes. He's always good and always kind and always just and always loving. And I can place my feet firmly on that rock. The I am, who always was and is and will be. You rejoice in who he is. And secondly, you rejoice in what he's done. Specifically, we rejoice in what he's done for us through his son, Jesus. God has given us his son. If you're here today and you know Jesus, like you've turned from sin and you've trusted Jesus with your life, this is true of you. You've been adopted. You've been washed clean. You've been given the Spirit of God. You're a new creation and your eternity has changed. You will be with Christ forever. Death has been defeated in Christ. Death has lost its sting in your life, and you need not fear. And you have the Spirit of God living in you. Rejoice in those things. That should excite you and I in any and every season to say, do you know what's still true of me? I am God's beloved. He loves me. I'm his and he is mine. And what's so great about both of those things, who God is and what he's done, is they never change. And there are no circumstances in your life that can take those things away from you. They don't change God's character, and they don't change who you are in Christ. And so whatever season you're in today, whatever circumstance, whatever the circumstances of your life, you can hear this and not just go, how am I supposed to rejoice? Maybe that's your initial reaction. But when you really think about it, you go, wait a second. God is still God, and he is still on the throne. And I am his, and he is mine. I have a reason. I have many reasons to rejoice. I told you that gentleman, right? I've talked with a number of times, talked with him even this past week, right? Whose wife has cancer. And their life right now, it's just in and out of hospitals. In and out of hospital, and hospital visit to hospital visit. And half the time when I talk with him, he's like, man, to be honest, I don't know what day it is. And yet, one of the things I'm so challenged by, convicted by, inspired by, encouraged by, is every time I talk with him, he's telling me about something God is teaching him in the midst of that season. And there's this joy that really does pervade his life as he sits there and shares with you, man, this is what I was reading this morning. This was the daily bread for me today in the midst of all of this. He's rejoicing. I'm watching him going, this is a living example of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Rejoice in the Lord always, not necessarily in your circumstances, not primarily in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord and who he is and what he's done. Now, in verse 2, that's verse 1, Paul switches from a deep, happy command, right? Rejoice in the Lord, to more of a warning, right? And at first, I didn't see the connection between the two because Paul switches from rejoice in the Lord to look out. Look out for these people who are teaching things that are unhelpful for you. And I thought, well, apparently we're just going to do a hard shift here, right? Rejoice in the Lord, and then I'm going to shift over here to doctrine. But the two are actually connected, and hopefully you can kind of see that as we go through it, where Paul's going to talk about finding your knowing that your righteousness is in Christ and not in your own performance. And I think that's very connected to rejoice in the Lord. Because I think Paul, in essence, is saying is, man, you can, in essence, is saying, you can try to find your joy in the Lord and rejoice in him, or you can try to find it in your own resume and in your own performance, but you can't have both. And one is not the gospel. Right? This is the gospel. So look at what he says here in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Dogs in their culture, by the way, were not the happy pets and members of the family that we, right? They didn't treat them that way. They were scavengers in their culture. They were really kind of despised and a nuisance in their culture. They ran around the streets and ate nasty things. And right, when he says, look out for the dogs, it's kind of arresting. You're like, whoa, Paul got really serious here for a moment. Why is Paul so incensed? Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You're like, what is he talking about? And why is he so upset? We'll get there in a moment. He says, for we are the circumcision. If you are here today and you're like, what is circumcision? I'm not going to explain that right now, so you can look that up later. Who worship by the Spirit of God, I'll explain it here in a moment. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All right, Paul starts by saying, guys, I want you to look out, watch out. That's what those words, three times he says it, watch out, beware of bad teaching. Okay, look out for bad teaching. Next point there in your notes, right? And specifically, he's saying, look out for these people. But really, the point of what he's saying is, look out for what they're teaching. All right? Bad teaching, just to make a point here, bad teaching hurts people. So it's part of why we're so adamant here about we're going to read from the Word and we're going to teach from that. If you are listening to someone, any teaching, I don't care if it's from YouTube, right? Social media, hey, this social media pastor I love, right? Any teaching that de-emphasizes the person and work of Jesus and really emphasizes the rules and what you need to be doing, what you need to not be doing, that's not the gospel, all right? If it's not pointing you to joy in Christ and what he's done for you, that's not the gospel. The gospel's good news, not good advice. So if it sounds mostly like good advice, right, you need to be hearing the good news in your life of what Christ has done for you. That's what Paul's going to talk about here. It's part of why he's so angry. You say, what was the teaching that he's saying look out for? There are folks in the Philippian church, and this happened a lot across the New Testament world, people who are known as Judaizers, and they were, sometimes it's hard to figure out, like, are they Christians who are just leaning too legalistically, too much about the rules? Are they not even Christians who are preaching a false gospel? And I'll just say it this way, Paul's pretty mad at them in here. These folks, there seem to be folks coming into Philippi who are going, hey, Jesus is great. Yeah, totally need Jesus. And the gospel to them was Jesus plus something else. And specifically, they would say, you need to be circumcised. Right? You need to follow the Old Testament law of Moses. Yes, you need Jesus, that's great, but you need to submit yourself to all of the Old Testament regulations and rules, and starting with, you need to be circumcised. That was the physical sign for males, right? You were circumcised on the eighth day. That was the physical sign for the people of Israel that they were God's covenant people, his chosen people. And so these folks emphasize, you need to be circumcised if you're a Gentile. You need to sort of submit yourself. Jesus is great, but if the real way to hold holiness, the real way to being right with God is that you submit yourself to these rules again and make sure you follow them well. And Paul, as you can tell, is incensed by that. He's like, wait a second, that's not the gospel. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. And for Paul, this wasn't just theological, this was personal. That was Paul's background. And as he's going to portray for us, right? So Paul goes on to argue this from sharing basically his own personal history. He goes, we put no confidence in the flesh. We're not going back to that. And then he goes on through a bunch of sarcasm, basically, to present his resume. Verse 4, he says, we put no confidence in the flesh as Christians. It's not about submitting to the law or something physical. It's spiritual. It's the circumcision of the heart. And he says, we don't put confidence in the flesh, though... He says, if we want to compare resumes, let me go ahead and show you mine. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And he goes on here. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, and he's speaking specifically to these Judaizers and to the church at Philippi and saying, if we want to compare resumes apart from Christ and our good works, he says, okay, here's mine. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, right? This special tribe within the people of Israel. Hebrew of Hebrews. Hebrew is another term for Jewish. He goes, I was the Hebrewest Hebrew you could get. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. For those of you who don't know, right, Pharisees were the strictest sort of sect, one of the strictest sects of Judaism. And they looked at the law and they were like, we're going to follow it. In fact, we're going to build more laws so we don't even get close to breaking those laws. And they, I've told you this before, they had gardens where they would grow herbs and they would go and they would cut 10% off of all the leaves so they could tithe that. That's how strict they were. And Paul says, I was one of those. As to zeal, part of what made you a really good Jewish boy in their culture is that you hated any outsiders. And you were zealous about being Jewish and pushing out anyone who was not Jewish. And so he says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. He said, I saw this Christian thing happening. And I said, that doesn't fit with what we think the law of Moses is. And he goes, I persecuted them. That's how zealous I was. As to righteousness under the law. And listen, Paul's not saying the law is bad. He goes at length in other of his letters to say it's not the law that's bad, but it's our sinfulness in us. We can't fulfill that. But he goes, as far as humanly speaking under the law, I mean, I was blameless. He's like, I followed it as much as you humanly could. Paul basically says, guys, I had a PhD in theology. I followed the law meticulously. I persecuted the church. I was zealous. I mean, if righteousness, this is what Paul is saying. If righteousness with God, if a right standing with God could be found through your resume, he's like, I had it. I had a phenomenal resume to hand God. And then Paul says, I met Jesus. And everything changed. Look at what he says in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of what? What is so valuable and so precious and so impactful in Paul's life that when he sees it and he comes to encounter it, he goes, all of this I consider is just loss. It's not worth anything compared to that. What does he say? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. He says, I saw Jesus and I came to know Jesus and his love for me. And I looked at this and realized how useless all of it was in comparison to him. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word there for rubbish is skubala. Say that with me. Skubala. Skubala, right? It's fun to say, isn't it? It means poop. That's the excrement. Rubbish, refuse, or dung. That's the old King James, right? Says, I count it as a pile of dung. And for some reason, I don't know all of why, but sometimes translators don't seem to want to go there with it, right? It can also mean refuse. But the point is, Paul says, man, I looked at Jesus and I met Jesus and I realized the righteousness that could come through faith and I could have a right standing with God because of Jesus. And I look back at this and I said, this is crap. That's what he's saying. I look back at all I had tried to accomplish on my own apart from Christ and I realized it wasn't worth anything compared to just knowing Jesus. He goes on in verse 8 and 9, he says, in order that I may gain Christ, I left all this behind, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Through faith in Christ. Some translations say the faithfulness of Christ. Point being, it's our trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us, not in what we do for ourselves. There's got to be this shift that takes place in the Christian life where you stop going, I've got this, and you move to, God's got me. God has me. He's holding me. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We'll cover verses 10 and 11, at least in part, next week because it flows right into what verse 12 says. But I want to point out two things that Paul just said, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like knowing Jesus. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ, and there is nothing like knowing Jesus. Let's talk about that first one, all right? A right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. All right, some of us, when we think about righteousness, and yes, in a way, you think about, we often go to works, okay, a person who does all the right things. And yes, when you come to know and love Jesus, it transforms your life. You stop doing things for the sake of that relationship. You start doing things for the sake of that relationship. But that's not what makes you righteous. Righteousness means a right standing with God. When God looks at you, you're like, how does he look at me? Is he looking at me as someone who's going to stand before him someday and I'm going to put all the bad things I've done on one end and put all the good things on the other end and I'm just hoping that the scale does this? No. Paul says when God looks at you, you've got a right standing with him. You're considered righteous. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. The only person, God's law demands of us what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anyone here like, I have done that since the day I was born. I've always loved God with all that I am. I wake up each day going, how can I serve you, God? I've done that since childhood, and I've always loved my neighbor and treated them. Every person I drive by in traffic, I wave to them, and I say, God bless you, right, for cutting me off right there, right? Does anyone really think, look at your life? That's the absurdity of it. For those of us looking at our lives going, if I just work hard enough, maybe God, well, I'll be good enough in God's sight. Paul says that can't happen under the law. But there's one who did all of that perfectly. There's one, you and I don't have to perform for God's love because there's one who performed perfectly in our place. Jesus loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength and loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. And then Jesus died the death we deserved, paid our debt on the cross. And when you come to trust him through faith, when you place your faith in him and you stop trying to save yourself, this great exchange takes place where your sin is put on Jesus and it's nailed there forever and his righteousness is credited to your account. God looks at you and says, you're washed. You're clean. Yeah, but do you know what I said? Yes, I do. And Christ died for that. Do you know what I did? Do you know how I treated that person? Did you see the inside of my heart? You see the unfaithfulness in me? It's not about your it's about the faithfulness of Christ. Do you see what Jesus did for you? Do you see how he performed perfectly for you? Do you see him, the man upon the cross dying in your place? And do you see the empty tomb? God has won. Jesus has won, and you and I are made clean by what he has done. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not good advice, it's good news. And the good news is we are clothed in a righteousness that is not our own. And someday when we stand before him, we get to stand back and say, I belong to him. I'm washed clean by what Christ has done for me. And God says, right, my beloved, because of what Christ has done. And yes, that works out. We work out our salvation. Paul talked about that last week, right? We work out our salvation. It's not like grace is free, don't worry about anything, right? No, grace is a free gift that leads to a transformed life, but we don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. And then Paul, that's by the way, that's why Paul is so mad here. He's got people coming in going, yeah, that's great and all. Let's get back to the rules. And Paul's like, that's not the gospel. I came out of that. Christ is the fulfillment of all those things. The reason we did all of those things was to help us understand that sin leads to death. And we sacrificed all those animals to give us a picture of sin leads to death. And Christ has taken that death in our place. You're free in Christ. And then there's that second thing. Paul says, man, there's just nothing like knowing him. There's nothing like knowing Jesus. When you come to meet Christ and realize that God loves me that way, that Jesus loved me so much he gave his life for me, it transforms you. And you look at all your efforts apart from him and go, what was that? This, I count it as loss for just the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you see the difference between being an unhappy, burdened, stressed, rules-obsessed person and somebody who listens to Jesus and Jesus says, come to me all who are weak and weary and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. Do you see the difference between those two things? My hope is you've experienced the difference between those two things. That's the question I want to ask us this morning. Do you hear what Paul is saying here and go, yes. When Paul says know Christ, to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, there are two different words for know. One is intellectual knowledge, like I know those facts. The other one is experiential knowledge. I've experienced that. That's the one he uses here. And so I just want to ask you, my hope for you, honestly, this morning is you're hearing this and going, I know that. I know that. I've experienced that, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I know that I'm loved by God. I have rest in him. My soul is at rest, and I'm looking forward to the day where I see him face to face. Honestly, my hope, you're like, what's the application for today? I hope it's thank you. I hope that you leave going, God, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that I'm changed. Thank you that there's nothing like knowing you. I hope you leave here doing spiritual cartwheels, just excited about who God is and what he's done for you. But I recognize in a room this size, with as many people who are sitting here right now, some of us are going, yes, amen, I've experienced that. And others of us are going, I have no idea what Paul is talking about. Kayla, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I want to close by just speaking to you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here and all this is new for you. You're new to the gospel, new to church, new to whatever this Christian thing is. And here's, I want to be very careful here. I don't want you to leave here with like a new to-do list. Yes, you need to hear. If you've bought into the cultural lie, you're here and you're going, I bought into the cultural lie that if I just, you know, work hard enough or if I just do whatever I want, that'll make me happy, right? Self-actualize, self-realize. Yeah, I mean, we're here to tell you that's a lie. That's not where you find joy, by just doing whatever you want. But we don't want you to leave going, okay, we've got a new to-do list for you, right? Do this and do this and do this, and that's the way. We want you to hear what's been done for you. Jesus Christ has been crucified in your place. God so loved you that he sent his son, and Jesus died and rose again. And today, if you'll turn from your sin, I guess the only to-do on the list, right? If you'll just turn from your sin, stop trying to save yourself, and trust in the faithfulness of Christ, you can be made new. You can find rest for your soul today in and through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you resonate a lot with what I talked about, the resume. And that's been your life, a sort of resume building. I'm a good person. I've worked hard. I've done the things. I've avoided the bad things. I've done the right things. Can I ask you something? Like, are you planning, if you believe God exists, are you really planning on standing before God someday and being like, here it is. Slide the resume across the table and there it is, God. Deep down we know. Deep down we know. I have fallen so short of the perfect law of God. All of us have. God, I didn't love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I didn't love my neighbor as myself. God, I rejected you in my heart. Oftentimes, even when I was trying to do those things and avoiding those things, it was less about loving you and it was more about my own definition of being a good person. Listen, some of us are here this morning and like you've been in church your whole life. And I so want you this morning to not be the unhappy, burdened, tired, rules-obsessed, angry person. That's not what Christ died for. He died to set you free. And Paul knew that and felt that. That's why he's so angry here. It's why he's so passionate about this. He's like, I want you to experience freedom in Christ. I want you to come out of here and your soul singing, I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. I want you to enjoy him all your days and to know the surpassing worth of just being loved by God and loving him. Paul knew that. That's where I was. That's why it's personal for me as well. I'm the youngest of three brothers, but I'm not the proverbial younger brother in the story of the prodigal son. I'm the proverbial older brother. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents loved Jesus, but my tendency was often pretty legalistic. And it was, you know, hey, my parents, we got $4 a week for allowance. Inflation's a thing, right? Growing up, and they taught us, you tithe off of that. Math majors, what's 10% of $4, right? 40 cents. 10-year-old Kale, it's like, I'm giving $1. Right? 10% for weenies, right? That was sort of my mindset. I'm going to ace this thing, right? And maybe some of that was a good heart of generosity, but a fair bit of that was the legalistic tendencies in my heart that said, okay, if that's the minimum, then you do more so that you're a good person. We don't do more so that, we do more because of. Yeah, let's do more than the minimum, but we do that because God loves us, not so that God will love us. And if your grid this morning is, I am trying to do all of these things, get to church, get to life group, give some money, serve some places, so that I can earn something, what's gonna happen is when you succeed at that, you'll feel good about yourself, which will lead to pride. And when you fail at that, and you will, it will lead to shame and despair, even to self-loathing. Because you go, I'm not the person I thought I was. But when you turn to Christ and you get a new paradigm, a new grid that says, I'm clothed in a righteousness, not my own. I'm clothed by Christ himself. And his blood shed on the cross has paid for all of my sin, past, present, and future. And I'm righteous in his sight. I am his and he is mine. When that happens, you get to say with the old hymn, final stanza of this old hymn, cast your deadly doing down. Your deadly doing, the do more. Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Can I invite you this morning, if that's where you are, to lay your deadly doing down and stand in Jesus today, gloriously complete, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we're going to celebrate here in a minute. 4 more people getting baptized and saying that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm united in his death, raised to new life with him. And God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, I pray for those of us here this morning, and this is new. God, I pray today that if there are any here who have yet to take that step, just to trust you, that today would be the day. And God, right now, even now, their heart would turn away from the self-justification, away from the I'm going to save myself and to just trusting in the righteousness of Christ, believing in you as the Son of God. And God, for some of us, that's new. And for some of us, Father, I pray for those of us who've been here and we're in church and we've been churched and we've grown up around the faith, but God, there's no rest in our souls. And I pray today would be the breaking moment. That God, today we would come to you and lay the deadly doing down and stand in you gloriously complete. You and you alone, Jesus. God, we thank you. Will you make us a people of faith who go out and who are zealous for good works, but not so that we'll be loved, because we are loved by our Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name.